Turning this morning to the Old Testament Scriptures, to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's prophecy, chapter 34. We'll begin our reading at verse number 11. As I said in Sunday school, we've just returned from a conference in which great attention, among other things, was given to the hermeneutic, the hermeneutical foundation with which we come to the Scripture. I learned some things about me, at least as some thought they knew about me. Dr. Sidwell was there. I missed you in Sunday school, Mark. I trust your plane got in last night. Apparently it did. A bit later than mine. David and I flew in, and we had to wait for the Bob Jones contingency at the airport when they picked us up. Our flight was earlier yesterday than theirs, and so they had to go to the airport and hang around while David and I were on our way home and got home somewhat earlier. That's why Dr. Sidwell, was not in Sunday school. Sleeping, I guess. But I say that to say this, as we come to the passage before us. I am well aware that this passage has eschatological significance, without question. But because of my hermeneutic that understands God's purpose and God's plan and God's method of salvation to be the same in every day, whether it be the days of the Old Testament dispensation, the present dispensation in which we live, or even that future dispensation, that God's purpose and God's way of salvation is always the same. So what I learned from history, by principle, is relevant and applicable for us today. And what I learned from prophecy is relevant and applicable for us today. And as we come to this text, even though it has eschatological implications and, I believe, a very actual fulfillment in the days ahead, nonetheless, what it reveals to us concerning God's salvation of His people is most relevant for us today. Then at verse 11, we break into the context. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. We could move our reading down to verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. We'll end our reading at verse 24. Salvation is a wonderfully profound and complex reality. But yet it is also wonderfully simple. Throughout the revelation of redemption, the Holy Scripture, the Lord explains His grace in ways that can be understood. The Bible reveals truth sometimes in abstract, theological, and even philosophical terms to those who have a mind that is given to operate within that sphere. But so often, the language is clear and simple. So clear and simple that even the wayfaring man, even if a fool, will not err in understanding. And so often the Lord explains His grace and He explains His salvation in terms of analogy, as He uses the facts of life to explain the facts of real life. Sometime through enacted prophecies, pictures, sometime through word pictures, He makes His point. Who cannot understand it when Christ identifies Himself as the door, as the bread, as the water of life? And one of the most precious of analogies that you'll find in both the Old and the New Testaments is the Lord as the shepherd. Even those of us that are ignorant and inexperienced in herding procedures grasp the beauty of that image. The Lord is my shepherd. We rest in comfort, as Isaiah says, that He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead. As the shepherd, He loves us. As the shepherd, He cares for us. He guides us. He guards us. He feeds us. According to Luke, the shepherd willingly risks his own life and limb to rescue, but even that one lost sheep. Therefore, how wonderful it is when the Lord Jesus Christ identified Himself as the good shepherd. Peter calls Him the chief shepherd, the bishop, that is, the overseer of our soul. Paul says in Hebrews that He is the great shepherd of the sheep. To exhaust the significance of this symbol, I dare say, is impossible. But it's good to think and to learn. So this morning, I want us to think very simply about that good and that great shepherd and what He has done for our souls. And let us be sure, as we consider that good and that great shepherd, that we indeed are part of His fold. And as we consider the text that is immediately before us, I want to think about Christ, about God as that good shepherd, under three very simple heads. I want us to consider, first of all, the identity of the Good Shepherd. Who is He? The first 10 verses of this chapter that we did not read detail for us the bad shepherds, the corrupt shepherds that were governing ancient Israel. And this contrast between the bad shepherds and this one good shepherd certainly puts in bold face all of the character and quality of this one who is the great and the good shepherd of our souls. You understand that the very term shepherd was a title, an imagery that was well known not only in the Scripture but really throughout the ancient Near East, to describe rulers as they saw themselves in relationship to their people. Nebuchadnezzar identified himself in his own literature as the shepherd of his people. a term that spoke of ownership, a term that spoke of authority, but also to highlight the beneficence and the concern and the care that that ruler was to manifest in behalf of his people. And I say this chapter begins with all of the failures and all of the corruption and all of the self-interest of the shepherds that were governing God's people. But in contrast, I say to all of the vices and the corruption and the selfishness of the bad shepherds, we have before us in this text the good shepherd, who first of all is revealed to us as God Himself. Notice at verse 15, the Lord says, and this is the Lord speaking, I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down. Seth, or is the utterance of the Lord God. The Lord God reveals that He will do what the bad shepherds had failed to do. That He will intervene directly and specifically and wonderfully and mercifully and graciously in behalf of His sheep to prevent their destruction. It is the Lord God that is the Good Shepherd. Notice, and I have said to you often, that the titles of God that the Scripture uses, particularly in the Old Testament, are never without significance. The titles, the names of the Lord are always an essential part of the revelation that God is making and giving of Himself in that particular statement. And here the one that promises to feed and to give the rest is the Lord God. The Lord, this is that Adonai, this is that term that speaks of God as the owner of all things. It is that divine title that identifies the Lord as the master, as the controller, as the absolute sovereign. Here is one, then, that is well qualified, who has the authority, who has the ownership, who has the inherent power to do for His sheep what must be done. But then you'll notice the word God, this time all in capital. This is the word Jehovah. Normally, in your authorized version, this word is translated as Lord with all capitals. But because it is in direct connection with the other word Lord in small case letters, the authorized version has designated with the word God. But the capitalization of that should always take you to understand that this is Jehovah. Jehovah is the covenant name of God. Jehovah is that name that God specifically and directly reveals to His people. It is that name of God that brings us to think of the vital and the intimate relationship that He maintains with those that He saves. The shepherd is the Lord. That one who is the master of all, that one that is the owner of all, that one that is the King of kings and Lord of lords, He is the supreme one, but He is also our Jehovah, that one who is the saving God. That one who in grace, that one in infinite mercy and sovereign grace, reveals Himself and shows Himself to His people. This is the word that we sang as we sang the psalm together. The Lord is my shepherd. It is Jehovah. It is that God who in grace has deigned to save, who also has not just the will, if I could perhaps say it in these terms. Jehovah brings us to think of God's will to save and to shepherd His people. Adonai speaks of God's power and God's ability, so to save. So coupled with that infinite power and authority is that gracious will to be the shepherd. It is the sovereign Jehovah that from eternity, out of His mere good pleasure, has ordained to deliver His sheep from misery, to bring them to salvation. Infinite power, infinite resources, an infinite and gracious resolve to be the shepherd of His people. So the first thing that we learn as we consider the identity of this good shepherd is that the shepherd is God Himself. But we come to verses 23 and 24, and we learn that it is God in the person of Christ that specifically is the shepherd of His people. We have descriptions here that are applicable only with reference to Jesus Christ. Notice at verse 23, "I will set up one shepherd over them." This is the Lord speaking. This is Jehovah speaking, who's already identified Himself as the shepherd. "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince or an exalted one among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." The only one of David's line to realize the full and the ideal position of the shepherd king is that one and only mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here that unique relationship between the Father and between the Son. We have this work of salvation that is at first attributed to the Godhead. But now as the text develops, we see that that work that is associated with the Godhead is executed by the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. I say that only mediator between God and men. Our attention here is upon that one particular aspect of the mediatorial operation of the Lord Jesus. You understand that when we think of our Redeemer as the Christ, as the Anointed One, our attention is drawn to those mediatorial operations. He is the prophet, and He is the priest, and He is the king. Those mediatorial operations, all of which come together in that one person. This text, and again the context would so suggest, our attention has been drawn to all of these bad shepherds, all of these bad kings, these that have sought to fleece the flock rather than feed as they ought. Now, in contrast, we come to that good shepherd, that good king. Our attention here is upon that kingly aspect of the mediatorial operation of the Anointed Christ. We see the divine appointment here. It is this divine appointment that makes the second person of the Trinity the Christ of God, the Anointed One. "I will set up, I will cause to stand, I will establish," the Lord says. We come here to significant and deep but yet lofty theology and truth. But we have here that which takes us, I believe, to that eternal decree and that eternal purpose of God that has set up the second person of the Holy Trinity to be that one and that only Redeemer. Isaiah, in his great servant songs, in referring to Christ, identifies Him as the elect of God. Here is the elect of God. That one in that mysterious, but that also important council of redemption we sometimes so designate, that conversation between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit before the worlds came into existence, before the very creation of time, we have that establishing of the work of grace We have that defining of God's purpose and God's plan of redeeming the race yet to be created that would soon need redeeming grace. And the second person of the Holy Trinity, that eternal Son of God, became the elect of God to be the one and the only mediator between God and men. And the time came, born of a virgin, when Christ came to fulfill that eternal purpose of God's redeeming grace. And I say we have here something of that divine appointment. I will set up my servant. A term that has already, by this time, been charged with great theological significance. Isaiah ministering some hundreds of years before Ezekiel has already defined the servant with great honorific title, with great honorific position. This servant of the Lord that ultimately finds its fulfillment and identification in the one Christ of God. All of those servant songs, how familiar we are with the climax of those in Isaiah chapter 53, as the servant there is described in his atoning work in behalf of his people. Ezekiel now playing and using that theologically defined term that Isaiah has already given to us. Can't misunderstand the implication. I've set up my servant. That chosen of God, that honorific one who could do what none other could do, the first one that is chosen in all of our election, we understand certainly to be in Him. Call David here. There are those that would see this to be a reincarnation of David. But I think certainly, when we see the qualifications, when we see the activity of this one so-called David, we see this to be David's greater son. Other prophets do the same thing in very clearly referring to the Messiah as David. Here is that last of David's line. Here is that climax of David's sons that would sit upon the throne, would accomplish what David did not accomplish, what Solomon did not accomplish, what none of David's lesser sons accomplished. And David himself recognized this when he said in Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord," speaking of this one who was his seed, but yet his Lord, "I will set up my servant David," this one who is the Christ of God. But can you see the divine uniqueness here? I will set up one shepherd. There is but one and one only that can do what this anointed shepherd, one and one only that can accomplish what this shepherd accomplishes. There is, I say, but one mediator. There is only one Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Scripture is clear on anything, it is, but there is but one way to salvation. If the Scripture is clear about anything, it is, but there is but one truth. There is but one source of life. And none can come to that life and none can come to that truth apart from that one way. Christ said that if you come to the Father, you come through me. You come to me. Coming to Christ was equated with coming to God. Coming to life, coming to the Father. No man can come except through Christ. He is the only shepherd. all the rest, and we parallel this with John chapter 10, and I would certainly submit to you that when the Lord Jesus Christ identified himself in John's gospel as the Good Shepherd, you have the New Testament counterpart to Ezekiel chapter 34 in John chapter 10. I'm the Good Shepherd. All others, Christ says, are thieves and they are robbers. I'm the one true shepherd. In that same place, he identifies himself as the one door through which the sheep may come. Would you have life? Would you be part of the fold of God? Would you be part of this redeemed body that has the Lord as their shepherd? Then you come to Christ. You come through Christ. Or you have no entrance. You have no part of being in the fold of the God of heaven. Only those who are his sheep can identify him and confess him as our shepherd. It's our first thought. Who is the shepherd? Shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, God in Christ, the only mediator. The second thing that we must consider from the text is this. I want us to see the initiatives of the good shepherd. The initiatives of the good shepherd. And it is, first of all, the condition of the sheep that requires the initiative of the shepherd. Isaiah, in that chapter 53 that I alluded to a moment ago, describes us as being sheep that are gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And as wayward sheep, moving in that course of life that takes us to desolation, to destruction. We are helpless by ourselves. And the text here gives to us a very unhappy picture of what the condition of the natural state of every sinner. Described in verse 16, we learn here that these sheep are lost, gone astray, away from God, away from hope. What a picture, I say, this is of every sinner. Lost. Lost in misery. Lost in sin. Unable to find the way out. And the more we go, the more lost we become. What an image this is of despair, of darkness, of hopelessness. Something about being lost. That once you know you're lost is a very fearful thing. It's a scary thing. The problem is that so long in the process, you don't know you're lost. And when you don't know you're lost, you're happy and you're go-lucky and you're just enjoying the surroundings around you, but one day it dawns that you're lost. I've illustrated before some of my own experiences. In the woods, I'm a great hunter, but I'm not a great woodsman. I pay attention to the details and forget the big picture. And I find myself very often moving along, looking at this, looking for a deer sign, looking for this and whatever, enjoying the scenery, just going my merry way, figuring, yeah, I'll go back the way I came. But you never go a straight path. You always take the path of least resistance. So if there is a bramble there, I always circumvent the bramble. If there's a tree in my way, I go around the tree. Oh, I have the sense that I'm going straight. I have the sense that I'm going. But now when I turn around, I don't know which way to turn. And it dawns on me after these moments, after these sometimes hours of just casually walking and enjoying myself. Wait a minute. I don't know where I am. And that feeling of euphoria immediately turns to fear. You get scared. I pull out my compass at this point. And I know where north is. But I always forget to look at the compass when I go in. So I know where north is, but I still have no clue where my truck is. All the trees look the same. I think I told you the story a couple of years ago when a friend of mine... Oh, and sometimes you're with somebody else and that creates even more of the sense of safeness. Particularly when you have some confidence he's a better woodsman than you. Follow him. One night, a friend of mine and I, we were just flat out lost. Had no clue. In the middle, literally, of thousands and thousands of acres of woods. And with a little flashlight, every tree looks the same. Every tree looks the same. And I must say, I was starting to get nervous. Not a happy experience. Not a happy experience. And so I say this is such a wonderful imagery here to describe the condition of every sinner. Oh, we go our way for so long, happy and merry, enjoying what is around us, but sooner or later it dawns on us that we're lost and there's no way out. You try this way and you get further lost. You go that way and you're further lost. No clue. Oblivious. And that's the sad thing with so many that we minister to, isn't it? So many that we try to give the gospel to. They don't know they're lost. Just oblivious. Happy to enjoy the life. Pray God that it dawns on them that they're lost. I was lost, but Jesus found me. Lost. Broken and sick. Described the same way in verse 16. Broken and sick, state of misery, depravity. No remedy to this malady that they are experiencing. Verse 12, we see them scattered. Scattered, distant places. Their wanderings have taken them further and further and further away from God. But this scattering also implies a solitude. No bond of union. All by themselves. And so it is. Sinners convince themselves that others are with them. They're in company with the majority. The Lord describes them here as being scattered. I see there's a solitude. The consequences of lostness are always individual. The way to destruction indeed may be broad. Many there may be that travel that broad way to destruction. But it's always a single lane. You travel single file. By yourself. By yourself. It's not a pretty picture. The condition of the sinner is not a pretty picture. Left to self. Doomed to destruction. To eternal despair. But we're not left to ourselves. I say we're considering here the initiative of the shepherd. And the Lord does what is required to rescue the sheep. And this to me is always the great beauty of the gospel, that God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It's the beauty of the gospel. We're helpless. God intervenes. We're lost, we're sick, we're weary, whatever it is, and all of those helpless conditions, sins. All of those by self irreversible states of the sinner, God in His grace reverses. The Lord does what is required. Left to self, no hope. Left to our depraved wills, we only become more severely lost. I have to be impressed, and I hope you are, as we read the text, with the divine initiative. Did you notice that beginning at verse 11? The number of times in the first person God tells us what He is going to do. Behold, I, even I, great expression of intensity here at the very beginning. I will search. I will seek. Verse 12. I will seek. I will deliver. Verse 13. I will bring. I will gather. I will bring. Verse 14. I will feed. 15. I will feed. I will cause to lie down. Just go through and note the number of times God in the first person gives the declaration of authority that He will do what needs to be done. God is able and God is mighty to save. Salvation is of the Lord. Here is the divine initiative. Left to ourselves, hopeless, undone, and things can only get worse apart from divine intervention. But God in His grace does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And this is grace. This is the divine initiative. There was no pressure being placed upon God to do what He does. There was no plea from the outside for God to intervene to do what He does. Out of the good pleasure of His own heart, of that sovereign and gracious will, here is what I will do. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Can we be satisfied with grace? Can we be impressed with grace? Can we allow grace really to be grace? We sing our songs about how amazing and wonderful grace is, but yet when it comes to the bottom line, there is something in us all that doesn't like grace. There's something about grace that goes right up against our very nature. Every one of us thinks somehow that there's something different maybe about us. Something inherently good. Oh, it may be latent, it may be really. But to accept the grace of God, understand, to acknowledge grace as grace means that we ourselves are nothing. That we add nothing to this, that we make no contribution to it, that God owes us nothing. Grace is great. That is not very appealing to the flesh. It's not very appealing to our nature. Let grace be grace. And how amazing it is. We were lost. We were sick. We were weary. I trust that you paid attention to the hymns that we were singing. What is it that one that was wounded for us, what is it that He saw in us? What did He see in us? Nothing worth anything. Nothing deserving of His love. Nothing deserving of His goodness or His mercy. But in that amazing love, He gave Himself to be our shepherd. The initiative of the shepherd. And can I say something finally then about the engagements of the good shepherd? What does He do? God's plans always come together. He does what must be done to accomplish His purpose. In Luke 15, when the Lord Jesus gives to us that parable, that story of the shepherd, Just one lost sheep. As a 99 in the fold. All safe, all sound, but yet there is but that one lost sheep out there in the desert, in the darkness, in the wilderness someplace. And that shepherd risks his own life. He risks his own limb to go out to do what must be done to find that one lost sheep. Ezekiel 34 echoes by prophecy what we see in Luke chapter 15. First of all, he seeks. See that at verse 12. Verse 11, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As the shepherd seeks, so will I seek out my sheep. The conditions are adverse, but nonetheless he seeks. Verb has the idea of a minute investigation, examination, the affectionate diligence that is used. Regardless of how far gone, regardless of how much lost, there's no place his sheep can be where he will not search them out. He spares no effort because what he seeks is so precious to him. We love to sing that song. How often we sing it, I sought the Lord. But yet afterward I knew that he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No. But I was found of thee. He seeks. But not only does he seek, he finds. You have to love this. He finds what he's looking for. He is successful in this searching effort. His search for his sheep is not in vain. He knows whom he is looking for. This searching is not a hit and a misoperation. This is the shepherd. Keep the imagery in mind. This is the shepherd. He knows his sheep. He has his flock. The shepherd here is not going out to the wilderness just to be looking for some new additions, to rob someone else's flock or to find something that just had no hold. He's going out to seek his sheep. Going out to seek those that are his. And as you read this text again, can you be impressed with how the Lord identifies these sheep over and over again as my sheep? Verse 11, I will both search my sheep. In verse 12, his sheep possessive. Again at verse 15, these are his sheep. As the Lord Jesus say in that great shepherd chapter of John's Gospel, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine, and my sheep hear my voice. What he seeks, he finds. Not a hit and miss operation, but the Lord finds his people. And when he finds, he sustains them. He graciously meets every need, so wonderfully fills up every want. And you can see the reversal. There were those that were broken. Well, he heals them. He binds them up. Verse 16. Those that were hungry, well, he feeds those. Those that were weary from their wanderings, he gives them rest. The gospel applications. What do we need? Well, he sustains us. And he fulfills, satisfies. He reverses every one of our needs. We're sinful, so he forgives us. We're lost, so he finds us. We're dead, so He gives us life. We're restless, so He gives us peace, and He gives us security. Little reason, then, that Peter says that He's the great shepherd, the overseer of our souls. He seeks, He finds, He sustains. But can I say finally that He discriminates? But as the good shepherd, He discriminates. Look at verse 17. "And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats." He judges, He discerns between the cattle and cattle. And that's the same word. Repeated twice, same word. I judge between cattle and cattle. Same word, no difference. Between the rams and the he-goats, different words, but completely synonymous. Male goats, both of them. He discerns. He discriminates between the cattle and the cattle, between the sheep and the sheep. It would be one thing if He said, "I discriminate between the sheep and the goats." Now, He does that. See it in the New Testament. Even I think, can tell the difference between a sheep and a goat. I can do that. But Christ here says, the Lord says, "I will judge between sheep and sheep. I must tell you, to me, all sheep look the same. They all look the same. To me. Maybe to you, they're different, but to me, all sheep look the same." But can I just digress here for a moment? To me, all sheep look the same. As we apply this to the gospel, it is not my responsibility. It is not my job to discriminate in the giving of the gospel. That's my job. I don't know the difference between sheep and sheep. I don't know the difference between the elect and the non-elect. I don't know the difference between those that are part of the number and those. I don't know, and I can't know the difference. It is not for me, it is not for any man, any preacher, to start being discriminatory in the giving of the gospel. Any discrimination in the giving of the gospel is a misunderstanding and a taking to oneself the prerogative that belongs only to God. You don't mess with God's Word. It is for us to give the gospel. To this one, to that one, it is not for us to decide who looks to be the best candidate for the gospel. We evangelize. We give it freely. Digression. But a very sobering thing here, isn't it? That the Lord says, "I judge between the cattle and cattle. Sheep that are His, He knows." How do you know you're a real sheep? How do you know you're one of His sheep? Christ makes it very clear, "All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." How do you know you're of this fold? You walk through the door. How do you know you're allowed to walk the door? Well, walk the door and you'll find out. You just come and you walk and you come. "My sheep," Christ says, "hear my voice." But He does discriminate. And there is the sobering warning here then to those that would try to enter into that fold some other way. It's folly and it's death. I say the shepherd Himself is the door. Christ says, "I am the door of the sheep. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." There it is, pure and simple. You say you don't know whether you're a sheep. not to worry. You come to the door. Christ doesn't cast out any. You come to Him. He receives. He receives sinful men. The only qualification that we must have to come to Christ is to be a sinner. Only qualification you need. Christ says, you come to Me, and I will in no wise cast you out. My sheep will hear My voice. So, sinner, come. There is before us, on the authority of the Word of God, a way to be healed, a way to be found, a way to enjoy life, spiritual and abundant and eternal. A way that is so clear, I say, that even the wayfarer, using the prophet's language, that the wayfarer, even if a fool, cannot err in coming this way. How clear is the gospel? How wonderful is what the gospel does. It is my prayer that all of us here today will know what it is to truly confess the Lord is my shepherd. And because He is, there's no want. Because He is, every need of life and every need of eternity is met in Him. What a flock it is, the flock of God. If you're lost today, if you're wandering today, if you're outside the fold of God's pasture today, you come. You come to Christ and He will let you in. No doubt, no uncertainty about that. On the authority not of me, but on the authority of this book that reveals to us the declaration of Christ Himself. You come and you're in. It's that simple. You come, you're in. Come. And if we've come, if today it is our confession that the Lord is our shepherd, then let's rejoice. Let us enter into His courts with praise, acknowledging that we indeed are the sheep of His pasture. May the Lord apply His word individually as it needs to be applied. Let's pray. As we bring this meeting to a close, I give to you the invitation that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to come to Him. If you're here today outside of Christ, it'd be my great privilege to point you to the door, to show you from the Word of God how indeed you can be found of the Blessed Good Shepherd. If I can help you, please don't leave today without seeing me, letting me share with you from the Scripture how you can be saved. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we commit this Sabbath morning to Your hands. We pray, O Lord, that You would take the Word and speak to us with it. May those of us that are already in the fold rejoice in all of the grace and the mercy and the goodness of that great Shepherd of our souls. Lord, may the Spirit of God draw others who are on the outside still. Draw them in to this place of life. Lord, hear our prayers. We ask in Jesus' name.